And Don, I have a sheet here for you to hand out. We actually are in 1 John now.
Wow. Maybe we'll get some time.
That's pretty close to Revelation, isn't it? As we've gone through the list of the different New Testament books, have there been any in particular that have encouraged you, have inspired you, have convicted you, you've been enlightened with as we've gone through? Pardon me?
As we've gone through.
Anyone at this point, up to this point? All of them. And as Peter would say, it's no trouble to remind you again. Stick with it.
Yeah.
Hang in there. Right. And pay attention to that genuine stuff rather than, you know, the superficial. It's easy to get lost in, you know, the surface. But he begins talking about this true knowledge. And true knowledge is more than just, you know, learning something. It is experiential, and it is something that is applicable. And you begin to apply these principles, diligently applying these things. He says, applying your faith in all these things. So you're focusing on the things that are important, you know. Since we understand that the world's going to, you know, basically be gone, and all the things visible are going to be destroyed, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy in conduct. So he really focuses on what really is important. Are there any books as we've gone through that you go, well, I didn't know it was about that? It's maybe helped you as we went through and the studies? Okay, Tracy? That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. Faith really works, right? All right, that's a good book. Anyone else? Yeah, Dave.
Well,
all right.
It's actually not related. That's why I'm back.
Well, I mean, we don't have to have relatives.
Well, first statement about faith, and it's not my own testimony, so that's why I started back off. I was relayed a testimony this week from a young man named Jeremiah that I've come to love and adore at work. And he had flown up to Michigan or Wisconsin, wherever he's from, up north. To
all those northern places are saying.
Those northern states way the heck up there. To drive a vehicle back. Well, he gets up there and something's wrong with the car. It won't start. Or no, it was wipers. That's what it was. The wipers wouldn't. And he's got, you're talking 1,500-mile trip with no wipers. He says, and it's already sleeting where he's at. He's like, that's not going to happen.
Right.
But they worked on it. Nothing seemed to be fixing the situation. Goes back in the house and says, Lord, I don't believe you had me come up here for no reason. And he said, in the midst of all this work and everything, he kept his behavior excellent and trusted the Lord. He got with his brother, prayed, said, Lord, I don't believe you brought me up here just to fly back and leave the vehicle here. What is your purpose? To make a long story short, which is hard for me to do. They went back out to the car, and his brother was very He's like, really? You really think this is going to work? Right. He goes out there and starts in the car, the Weber's, and they start working. And he was just like, that's what God's looking for.
Right.
Where's your trust? And it was really cool.
Yeah, he wasn't there to pick up the car at all.
No, he was there to be a testimony. And in the midst of that, his uncle, who has been very belligerent about Christ, was even thankful because he saw the testimony, the realness. And it was just, I said, that's what God sent you here.
Yeah.
It was really cool. So that's faith cool. Works.
Church must act upon its faith. Anyone else? I didn't know you guys were so shy. Amazing. 1 John. Oftentimes people come up to me and they say, Pastor, how can I know that I'm saved? And I'll usually give them the short answer, read 1 John. So we're going to be going through 1 John that gives us the confidence that we are His. I can know. And you'll see repeated over and over again in 1 John, by this you know. By this you know. If you come to the end of the book in chapter 5, once again, he will emphasize why he wrote the book. 1 John chapter 5, we pick up in verse 13. He says this in verse 13 of chapter 5. These things I have written to you who believe, so we already know that they're believers, in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So this marvelous book begins to give us that confidence that we are His. John starts off in a way that just makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, if you're feeling discomforted and you're concerned about your relationship with God, then what's missing? And it's pretty obvious, John says, it's fellowship. You know, if you're wondering if somebody really likes you and you've not been hanging around them for years and years and years, you know, you might have a good reason to doubt whether or not there's any kind of relationship there. But if you have a relationship with somebody and you're fellowshipping with them all the time, and that fellowship is just a wonderful fellowship, then you know, hey, this person loves me and I love them and we're tight and we have a good fellowship. Well, that's kind of how he starts off. He said, you know, I was personally with God and I have a personal relationship with God. He uses some graphic, picturesque language in which we begin to almost feel like we're touching Him. We're in the presence of Christ. And he writes this in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, revealed to us. And we have seen and we heard and we proclaim to you also that you also may have fellowship with us. You can just feel him bringing us in on the hugging session. And he states this in verse 3. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We actually have fellowship with Him. Indeed, that's what it is. It's fellowship with Him. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. That's an interesting phrase there. Because you would think that he would say, these things we write so that your joy may be made complete. But what he's stating is that I can't be happy till your end. What he's going to prove in this epistle is that that is a sign that he's close to God. Because the very desire to bring other people in is a sign that you have fellowship with Christ. Because he loves the brethren. So you begin to love the brethren, and you just can't be happy till they love the brethren too, and till they love the Lord too. So he begins to bring them in at this point. Now what he's going to start doing is he's going to say, now I know that there are thoughts that maybe you could have fellowship by not doing the things of Christ, by abandoning the things of Christ, by going a different direction of Christ, but you can't. And John is going to be very black and white. I like black and white, don't you? Good stuff, because you know where you stand. And so many people read this and they go, wow, I must not be a Christian at all. And you know what? That's exactly what John is wanting you to think. He's not wanting you to feel confident in your relationship with Christ if you're sinning. There is no confidence in a life that's sinning. And this is his point. You can't feel confident about your faith when you're going the opposite direction of Christ. He says this in verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. Well, how light is he? There's no darkness at all. That's black and white, isn't it? So, I'm having fellowship with God. Are you in light? Well, almost. Can't almost be in light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, you're lying. You're lying to yourselves. John, it's pretty abrupt there, fella. I know, but it's the truth. And he's going to be telling you the truth, about as clear as it can be. If we walk in the light as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. In other words, there is a cleansing that comes from walking in the light with him. People oftentimes don't feel forgiven. Why? Because you haven't turned from your sins and you don't want to do the right thing. I don't feel forgiven. I understand that, John says. Because you're embracing the darkness. He then says this. Now, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And here's the phrase, and the truth is not in us. So one of the signs that you are a believer is that you're very conscious of your sin, and there's almost a continual catharsis or cleansing going on. In other words, you're just wanting to be clean all the time. It's almost as if you're in a constant bathing position, in which you're coming before the Lord saying, you know, just keep cleansing me. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. You know, please forgive me. And you just keep getting cleansed because you're very sin conscious. Somebody walks up to you and they say to you, are you a sinner? And man, first thing out of your lips, absolutely, positively, man, am I a sinner. You just can't believe how many times I messed up today. But God is so good that he cleanses my heart. See, people confuse Christianity. It is not about our perfection. It is about his righteousness. It's about him cleansing us. If we say that we have no sin, we're lying. You and I are constantly missing the mark of perfection. Constantly. Nevertheless, it's our desire never to miss the mark. Or as Paul would say, we're pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. And so there's this constant energy of the Spirit of God that says, I just want to continue to do right. This is why Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times and he keeps getting back up. Amen. Well, didn't you fall today? Yes. I fall every day. But I get back up. Because I can't do anything but that. The Spirit of God and the love of Christ constrains me. I have to get back up. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, what? He's talking to believers in this verse. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be free. Every day is a do-over. What a wonderful thing. Every day. Man, I just messed up so bad. Okay. You confess your sins, right? He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all and clean again. I mean, look, once you get clean, you don't want to get dirty. There's just something inside of you that says, I don't want to get that dirty again. You just keep getting cleaner. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's interesting. He started off by saying, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. But then he says, if you say that you have not sinned, you make him a liar, who died on the cross for your sins. And his word is not in us. So the evidence that his word is in you, the evidence that his truth is in you, is that you are sin conscious and that you're ever confessing these sins. Now, we're not always in a state clearly of sorrow, because it really is a state of rejoicing. I'm clean again. See, we're constantly coming back to this place of cleansing. But if we're walking around saying, I think I got this one, well, you know, Paul writes in Corinthians, yeah, I think you better take heed lest you fall. Because if you think you're standing, this is the time when you're going to fall. So John establishes the beginning of the relationship. And if I could put it in very simple terms, if you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to have a relationship with anybody, you've got to at least be honest. You've got to be honest. You can't come before God and say, you know, I think I'm pretty good and you're so glad to have me, I know. You've got to come before God and say, you know, I know that I don't have anything to offer you, but you've been merciful to me and I receive that wonderful love that you've given me. Unmerited. That's honest. And a relationship that's honest and truthful is going to go pretty far. So that's where he starts off. Chapter 2, then, he begins by demonstrating the things that come out of this honest and true and real relationship. He says this in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that may not sin. Now, all you guys have to do is read 1 John and you're not going to sin anymore. Well, that's not as much as what he's saying, but what he's saying is, if you understand what I tell you, your sin will start waning. I'm writing these things so that you stop loving sin so much. Because really, if you think about it, the only reason we really sin is because we like it. And if you're just honest with yourself. And, you know, John says, hey, good idea to be honest. Because that's where the relationship is going to start. So, I'm going to write these things so that you're not going to want to sin anymore. But the Spirit of God is going to stir in your heart a desire to not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's good to know that He is ever making intercession for us. And he himself is the propitiation or the atoning victim for our sins. He died in our place. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. And by this, look at the phrase, and you might want to underline these phrases because we're going to be hitting them as we go through. And by this we know. Well, you want confidence in your relationship with the Lord, right? All right, here it is. By this we know that we have come to know him. If what? If you keep his commandments. Now, what he'll say a little bit later on in 1 John is that his commandments are not burdensome to us. That it means that we actually want to. And this is going to be the point even here, that the evidence that he is in you is that you actually want to do what he says. The desire is there. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because you don't want to do the things that you used to do. I mean, think of how strange that is. That, I mean, if you actually came into the household of God and the Spirit of God dwelt within you, what has happened? Well, Paul writes, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have begun. You just look at the world differently. You have different desires. Are you still wrestling with things of the flesh? Absolutely, but you don't want to do them anymore. You just don't want to do them. I mean, before you may have done something bad and you didn't even feel guilty about it. In fact, somebody may have asked you, don't you think that's kind of bad? And you go, no, not really. And John would say, you're lying. We run into people all the time and say, yeah, I'm not a sinner. Well, you can't go up to them and say they're lying, but the fact of the matter is they're lying. Anybody who's saying they're not sinning is lying. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, oh, here we go again, John. You have to be so blatant with me. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right, you're walking in darkness and not in light, and say you have fellowship with him, but you're still walking in darkness, you're lying. If you say you have no sin, you're not being truthful with him, and you say you have a relationship with him, you're lying, because you can't have a relationship with somebody you're not going to be truthful with. And if you say you really love him and you don't want to do what he says, you're lying, and the truth is not in it. By this we know. Whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him, watch the phrase, the love of God has truly been perfected. Because the love of God constrains me. If you love God, you want to do the things that he wants you to do. That just makes sense. I've seen guys dating girls and they just become head over heels. We all have at one time. And hopefully we still are in our marriages. And I'll see guys do things that I never thought I would see those guys do. Or that girl. That's an amazing thing. They start, dressing up in ties and suits, and going to concerts, and all kinds of strange things. Guys are feeling uncomfortable. What makes them do that? Amazing that they would be willing to change their whole way of living because they love somebody. John says, if you keep his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know. Underline it again. There it is again. Verse 3, by this we know. Verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. Okay, so how do I know that I'm in him? Well, first of all, I keep his commandments. Secondly, I'm constrained by love. It's not a mechanical, it's not a have to. It's the love of God constrains me. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Me and Jesus are like this. Would you do the things that Jesus does? No, I wouldn't do that. How could you be close if you're not walking the same way that he walks? Beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I actually am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, things are becoming clear, aren't they? You see, the darkness is that we used to do things because we had to. And there's a darkness in faith that, is just laborious and hard. But when the light of his glory comes within our hearts, it becomes clear. You begin to say, I get it. I see. You're telling me to do this because you love me. I get it. Yes.
With that said, the first thing that comes to my mind when you said that is, okay, so the one who is doing it out of fear, we'll say, or out of hopes for reward of eternal life, out of anything other than a love for the Savior,
is operating under the law.
Okay. Is that faith?
No.
If it's not of faith, it cannot please God.
Right. That's why he says you're in darkness.
Right. So if they're in darkness, are they truly born again?
This is an interesting question, and this is exactly what John wants you to ask.
Oh, well, see. I'm only doing what John wanted me to do.
Because what John... See, we have a tendency, people walk up to you and they say, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? I don't know.
Right.
Who's the only person that knows?
You and God.
Now, if you're in sin, John is going to say, I don't care who you are. You're not going to feel confident. People want you to affirm, oh, yeah, you're a Christian. Remember you walked down the aisle and you did this? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. You're a Christian. John's not doing that for us. John's going, are you sure? Are you sure? If you're not sure, there's something wrong. Have you been walking in the light? Well, no, not really. Well, that's why you're not sure. That's why you don't have confidence. But I want that confidence. Well, walk in the light. I don't want to walk in the light. I just want the confidence. And John says, not going to happen. Just not going
to
happen.
Well, the lack of desire to walk in the light makes me think it's not genuine.
Well, John would probably say the same thing.
Exactly. and hence the point that not walking in the light is going to rob you of your confidence.
That's the point.
If you stay there...
He's writing to believers, and many of them have no confidence. The question is why. And he's going to tell you why. He says this in verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. You want to say, well, how does this play out? I mean, what does it look like? If I'm really obeying his commandments... Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love one another. He says, now, I know that that's not a new commandment, but it really sort of is. Because the new commandment is, don't just love one another as you would have them love you. Love one another as Christ has loved you. That's the new one. And that's energized by the Spirit of Christ. That's what makes it new, makes it fresh. It's like your parents telling you, you gotta love your brother. You're going, really? Give him a hug. And you just give him a hug. And then someday you grow up and you say, man, I love my brother. Now what's happened is you now love him out of the Spirit. It's like a new love. It's like you've discovered love for the first time, really. Oh, it's an old commandment. But it's like, I get it. I don't know what my parents were wanting me to do. They were actually wanting us to get along. What a great thing that is. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going. That's an interesting phrase. And let me just see if I can just hone in on that one phrase. Because we all want to know where we're going. I mean, that's the question, isn't it? Where am I going? And he says, if you're not living this light, you don't know where you're going. That's the problem. The darkness begins to overtake you. Anger begins to overtake you. Bitterness begins to overtake you. And you're in this quagmire of depression that overtakes you. And somebody asks you, Are you a Christian? You go, I don't even know anymore. Because you're in darkness. How does a person get out of that darkness? Well, John is going to tell you, start loving one another. A depressed person, look, I'm not going to get into this again, but a depressed person is not going to get out of depression by thinking about themselves more. The thing that made them depressed was thinking about themselves. That's what made them so depressed. What they need to start doing is thinking about others and loving someone else other than themselves. And as they begin to do that, light starts shining. Hope starts budding. Because the reality of their faith is now moving and breathing in their lives. So he says, the one who hates his brothers in darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Go on to chapter 2 and verse 15. By the way, it's interesting, verses 12 through 14, he makes an interesting point that there are different stages in our faith. And there are different ways that we relate to our Father in these different stages of growth. For instance, if you talk to a little kid, he's the kid of the dad, but you were to say to him, so what's your relationship like with your dad? He goes, well, dad comes home and brings me lifesavers every time he comes home. Well, I mean, do you have fellowship with him? Oh yeah, he balances me on his knee. The way that he relates to him is what his dad gives him. That's, I like dad because he gives me. No. That's what he starts off. He says, little children, you know, I write to you because, hey, your sins are forgiven. When you first receive the Lord, you go, yeah, it's great being a Christian. I write to you young men because you went out and conquered, you know. Yeah. Hey, we got God on our side. We can tear down those walls. But I write to you dads, you older men, because you've come to know him, haven't you? Yeah, actually. So there are different levels in that faith, of different levels of maturity. But in each case, he's saying, but you're still in the faith. So he's making allowance for growth and maturity. But then he goes back to the black and white in that, but if you love the world, this is not a growth thing anymore. If you love the world and the things of the world, don't for one moment think the love of the Father is in you. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It says, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what's the phrase? Not might not be, is not in you. God's love is not moving and stirring in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. This is from the world. The world's passing away, its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it's the last hour. Just as if you heard, the Antichrist is coming even now. Many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. By the way, I think John in 1 John is probably the only one that actually uses the word Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order, this is an interesting point here in verse 19, that it might be shown that they are not of us. Would loyalty to the brethren have anything to do with confidence in your faith, according to this text? It has everything to do with it. Because why do you love the brethren? Because our personalities have just become the same? Because we're all bowlers? Because we love Christ. And there is something that I can't reject in that. This is a child of God. This person, there is absolutely no Christian that is truly walking in the light that could ever say of another Christian, I don't like them. You do not have the option. Because I keep his commandments. And Jesus looks at us and he says, you love your brother. I know some of us kids going, are you kidding me? He just spit on me. And the dad is going, I don't care what he did. You love your brother. Now, if you love your dad, what are you going to do? It's not optional. It's not optional. This is the point, and there's going to be a loyalty in that. There's a strange phenomenon that is happening today that I call them, you know, church hoppers or whatever, but people are looking for people that they can feel comfortable with. That's not what you should be looking for. You should be looking for the truth being proclaimed, and God will change your heart to get along with the people that are there, whatever that is. Love one another. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, there's another you all know, right? I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Okay, here we go. One of the evidences that you are one of his is that you know the truth. I know that seems kind of simple at this point, but it's going to become more clear just how encompassing this is as we go. His point is going to be that the Word of God is just going to open up to you. And truth is going to be, I've often said, you know, it's uncanny to me. A brand new Christian can walk into the service and I can open up a text that I know that they've never heard before. And they'll come up to me and they'll say, that is so true. Now, how do they know that? They've never even studied the text before. See, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that this is true. Yes?
Can you just explain, it says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, what the anointing means?
The Holy Spirit that reveals the truth. The anointing, in this context, the anointing is the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth. In fact, John will say in the Gospel of John that the Father will send the Spirit of truth.
So it's the giving of, when you're explaining it to someone,
right.
The anointing is the giving of the
right.
Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Who is the liar? Verse 22. But the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, the one against Christ. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. His point is that the Spirit of God reveals to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How is it, you watch a person all their life, and they may have even been fighting the truth all their life, and finally they come down and they make a decision, and you say to them, what's happened? They go, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How do you know? I just know. How do you just know? What phenomenal evidence has the heavens opened up, have the waters parted? How do you know? The love of Christ shines in my heart. Or as Peter will say, the day star has risen in my heart.
I find it, I really appreciate what John has done here because you notice he says he who has the Son has the Father also.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say he who has the Father has the Son also. And that's exactly what we go against every day.
Go ahead.
Is people proclaiming to know the Father.
Mm-hmm. Right. But denying the Son.
But deny the Son. And you cannot do that.
Right. And as Jesus said, the Spirit will bear witness of me. If you look once again in verse 27, the reiteration of this anointing is seen. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you don't have any need for somebody to tell you this. In other words, you don't need me to tell you that you have Jesus in your heart. We don't need classes on spiritual gifts. It's the anointing of the Spirit of God that moves you in very distinct ways, in which there is a confidence that goes beyond what somebody could teach you. And that's what's so great about the truth. He says this anointing, if you look in verse 27, teaches you about all things. And it's true. Once again, I think very young Christians, they said, you know, I was turned on the radio and I heard this pastor say this. And they say to me, that wasn't right. Now here's a new Christian up against a seasoned pastor who was lying at the pulpit, and they can catch it. Why?
Spirit.
He teaches you about all things and is true, is not a lie, just as he has taught you, and you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that if he should appear, you may have, and this is what the book is about, what?
Confidence.
You know this is true. How do you know you're a believer? Well, I want to do the right things. What does that mean? I want to do what he tells me to do. I want to keep his commandments. What does that mean? I actually want to love my brothers. What else? I can't stop talking about Jesus. I actually believe Jesus is the answer to everything. I mean, I can't deny him. I just confess him every chance I get. That's just part of my life now. And one other thing. It's just like the Word of God is just coming alive. I mean, I used to read it and I go, that's a dead-end book. And now I'm opening it up, I'm going, wow, I'm just drinking it in. And I'm recognizing things that I hadn't recognized before, and it's just real to me. John's saying, if that's true, you're his. Sometimes you read through this epistle of John and you just get stronger and stronger. Yes, I'm his. Other times you read through the epistle of John and you go, am I his? Just depends on where you are in your walk. Chapter 3. See how great the love the Father has given us? That you and I could actually be called children of God? I mean, can you believe that? I can just see John. Can you believe that? He wants me to be his kid. Beloved, now we are children of God. I'm so glad he didn't leave it in the subjunctive case, which means that you're looking forward to something happening, but it hasn't happened yet. And he puts it in the realm of, but we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know, we think, it might happen. We know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. We know that. Are you sure? Yeah, man, I'm sure. Well, you must be walking in the light if you're that sure. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, verse 3, what does he do?
Purifies
himself. Sure, absolutely. So where does the confidence, which again, hope means confident expectation, where does that come from? Well, it comes from a pure heart, right? And that pure heart really comes from that desire to be right with him, fixed on him. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Another way of putting it is Sin is rebellion. I think the reason he puts that in is no longer do we have the excuse, I didn't know. Why don't you have the excuse? Because the Spirit of God is telling you, you know, you shouldn't do that. And you can't turn to God and go, are you sure that's a sin? You know in your heart that that's a sin. God's made it really clear to you. So no longer can you say, I didn't know, as a believer. So when you and I sin, let's just call it what it is. I mean, you know, we're going to have a right relationship with God. We've got to be honest. So let's just stop calling it, oops, an accident, a mishap. We rebelled. Let's just say it for what it is. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In other words, the whole reason he came was so that you wouldn't live in sin anymore. In him, there's no sin. Why does he throw that in? He throws that in once again to remind you. You sure you want to have a relationship with him? Because in him, there's no sin. No one who abides in him, watch the phrase here, sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now that's abrupt, isn't it? Whoa, almost a little uncomfortable. What are you saying, John? Well, read it with me again. What he's saying is, if you're abiding in him, it's impossible to sin. In other words, if you're walking in that relationship every moment of every day, you would never sin. The problem is we fall in and out of that relationship. And the reason that we sin is not because we're sinners. The reason that we sin is because we walk out of the relationship. Because I can't want to do the right thing if I'm not in the right relationship with God. It's His Spirit that keeps me doing the right thing. I don't keep myself. That's why mere resolve can't keep you from sinning. I mean, you can say, by George, I'm not going to sin anymore today. Good luck with that. You know, I've already dried those hoops. But you can say, I'm going to love God more today than I ever have. Yes? Right. There is. There is. If what he's trying to get you to do is to pursue the relationship. Once again, you go all the way back to chapter 1. Our fellowship is in him. Walk in that light. You won't sin. It's kind of the picture of say, a dad encouraging a kid to do the right thing and giving him all the reasons why he should. To help him fall in love with doing the right thing. Because the world is trying to make us fall in love with doing the wrong thing. Yeah, I never will forget, I had some friends that smoked and did all kinds of stupid stuff. But I remember one evening, one of my friends goes, have you ever tried smoking? And I said, no. Oh, you gotta try this. All right. What's so good about it? Oh, man, I just can't go a day without it. All right, it's cool. All right, so I try to smoke. Man, I'm just coughing. Breathe in. Man, the more I breathe in, the worse I feel. Now, what's strange about that is that you actually, he says, it's going to take a few packs. And I'm saying to myself, why should I work hard at doing this? You know? And so what's so strange is that you work hard at developing a bad taste. John is trying to help us work hard at developing a good taste. And he's saying, if I could just help you fall in love with doing the right thing and help you see where it's all about, you just want to do the right thing all the time. And you'll just stop doing the wrong thing. So that's why he's writing. If you look with me in this, the phrase that he uses here in verse 6, and I just want to clarify the tenses. No one who abides in him, present tense, sins presently. So the present active is that you're not presently sinning. If you're abiding in him, if your relationship is good with him, you're not sinning. He goes on and says, no one who sins has seen him. Now, when he uses the word seen, at that point, it's in the perfect tense, and then he goes, or knows him, and that's in the perfect tense. In other words, his point is, if you're still sinning, you don't completely know him. You don't know everything about him. You've just, and this is why John is always encouraging us to know him more. Peter will even say, come on, grow in that true knowledge. Because the more you know him, the less you'll want to sin. The very evidence that I don't know, you know, people say, I know God. Look, okay, we know he's so infinite. But there are so many wonderful things about him that we don't know yet. And how do we know that we don't know him? And John is saying, because you're sinning. If you really knew him, every bit of him, you knew him to the nth degree, you perfectly, completely knew him, you would never sin. You would never sin. That's an interesting point, isn't it? Which once again, the point is about the relationship. It would be like the kid, you know, some kid accuses your father of, you know, murdering somebody, and you say, if you knew my dad, you would know he'd never do that. You would never say such a thing against him. And the knowledge makes all the difference, or the relationship makes all the difference in how you perceive and what you would say. You're going to say something. Completely. It's both the know and the seen is in the perfect.
Is there a knowledge, is there a way of describing that knowledge besides being complete? Is it okay, because
he's trying to help you fall in love with knowing him more.
Right.
And what he's identifying is the problem of your sin is not the sin itself, but your lack of relationship with him. Because if you were right with him, everything would change.
Right. But the reason I'm asking is my immediate, I guess I'm messed up with this thought process, goes towards the omniscient, all-powerful, scary side of God, if you will. If you truly understood everything there is to know about God in that sense, scared to death.
Yeah, I think that's why John comes from the angle, if I can use that word, that he does. And if you go back into chapter 1, we were hugging each other. He uses the word touch. We were touching each other. If you knew him like I know him, you would never. If you knew how much he loved you, if you knew how much he cared for you, if you knew that everything he told you, he did it because he loved you so much and he didn't want you to mess yourself up, you would never do it.
The passage just came into my head. It's his grace, his love,
right,
that causes us to change, not fear of retribution from God.
Right, right. In this, the love of God has been made manifest, in which he'll tell us. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And now we understand the love of God. So he's going to introduce us into that relationship that once again just obliterates that desire to sin. Because the lie of sin is you're missing out. And John is trying to say, on what? If you sin, you're missing out. See, this is where the lie has deceived us. He'll go on and say, and it'd be real easy for me. Oh, I've gone over time. I'm 5 minutes over. So we'll come back to 1 John next week. Well, Father, we do want to thank you for this word that encourages us and strengthens us and gives us confidence. We realize our lack of confidence is not because you don't want to give it to us. It's because we don't want to receive it. So, Lord, open our eyes that we may just see how wonderful you are. Help us to fall in love with you all over again, so that that zeal would be spurred on and let it be deeper than it's ever been before. Let our love go beyond, well, you did something for us. Let our love go beyond, well, we want another battle. Let our love be, we really know you. We pray this in your name. Amen.